Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's pretty exciting. The last day, God willing, that we are meeting in this building before we go to the church that God has blessed us with. What are the odds that you will drive here next week instead of there? When I moved my office, I did that a couple times because, you know, when you get in the non-thinking mode, you're in automatic pilot. Your brain can kind of do that, you know, the automatic pilot and go to your old office. So I'm just wondering if I'm going to get on the freeway next week and start driving up here instead of going to the new place. But somehow I don't think that's going to happen. Too excited to get to the new place. So anyway, grace and peace to you. Lord Jesus Christ, right? All of Paul's books open with a blessing. And so just know that we come here today because we want to be blessed by God, to know God, to receive His blessings, His kindness, His goodnesses, and all the things we do, and we worship Him and we praise Him together. And then we come to this time as we've humbled our heart before Him in worship to look into His Word. So I'd like us today to begin by turning to the book of John. John chapter 14 and verse 23. This will be the third time I've had the opportunity to speak to you in regard to the Word of God itself. And continuing this part three of this message, the other two parts I believe are online, or at least heading that way. You can always find them on YouTube. But John chapter 14, verse 23 says this, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So one of the very basic tenets of coming to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is keeping His word. Keeping His word. It's very important that we do this. And He says, "And my Father will love him." That's interesting too, isn't it? Jesus saying, "My Father will love him who keeps His word. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." So this is kind of where we began. We've considered Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Especially in light of the church. You know, "Where is the house you will build for me?" Says, "But to whom will I look? To him who is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word." To tremble before God's word, to consider it to having all the value, all the weight in life. Because in life we have our own thoughts. We have our own ways. Man has their own thoughts, their own ways, the ways that we can say things should be. But ultimately, what it boils down to is knowing there is a God and looking at the word of God and saying, this is it. Now, this is the written word. It's not the only way God blesses us with His word and direction. He also blesses us with the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. So we have the word that can come through God's direction. But God's directions are always consistent with His written word. He gave us this as a treasure. And why did He do this? Turn over with me now to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice this in verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 13. "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's going to get worse. That's what God says. It's going to get worse. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All right, so we've been talking about what does the Bible do for you? What does the Word of God, what does Scripture do? He says, Scripture, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. Wise for salvation through faith. The Word of God is to make you wise for salvation through faith. All Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God. Or as we spoke about in part one, by the breath of God. God breathed new life and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, what does that mean? All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Doctrine. So we don't use that word a lot. You don't go up to Scott after a sermon and say, "That was good doctrine today." Right? I haven't heard anybody do that yet. But basically, doctrine is a word we don't use in the common vernacular, but it basically just means teaching. It's instruction. You're receiving teaching and instruction. And so the scripture is profitable to do this for you. So when you think about how should I learn? How do I go about knowing what is good? What is wise for salvation? The Bible is meant to teach you. The scriptures breathe. Reproof basically means a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. Now, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it talks about the Bereans being more noble or fair-minded than those, I believe, in Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures daily to prove whether the things that Paul was teaching were so. They used the word of God as a proof. Basically, they're saying, if it doesn't hold water when measured by the word of God, we have to reject it. But does it hold water? And Paul used the scriptures to teach. In fact, when we look at the examples in the book of Acts, the way they went about teaching people was to use the Bible. That's why it's very important to us that when we come here, we have Bible throughout the messages. We want the word and the teaching that we deliver to you to spring forth from the Bible. We're not taking an idea of our own and then trying to go into a book with over 31,000 verses to make it say what we want it to say. Because you can do that. You can make the Bible say what you want it to say if you really want to do it. You can find something in there. The thing is, your job is not to make God's Word say what you want it to say. You are to be listening to God's Word to hear what He says and then forming your ways and your thoughts based off of His Word. This is the purity of the ideas of God. Breathe through 40 different men, 66 books, over 1,500 years to say, here it is. This is going to be what you need. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, to restore you to a state of uprightness. In other words, the Bible is profitable if you will look in it and say, where am I missing the mark? Where am I not lining up with you, God? God, you are righteous and true. And God says in the book of 1 John, He says, hey, don't be deceived. He who practices righteousness, just as He is righteous. There's a practice that goes on of righteousness. And so when we look in God's Word and we find that our conduct doesn't measure up, if we find that we are not obeying God's Word, we have to take the correction. It's profitable to do that. Now, here's the thing. If you go into God's Word and you're not desiring to be corrected, if you're just saying, no, I kind of like the way I do it, the relationship with God, who's supposed to be speaking to you through this written word, is kind of tough. Because you can hear what your parent says, it doesn't mean you're going to do it. Right, kids? I mean, sometimes you want to hear what your parents say, and sometimes you don't. Isn't that how we all are humanly? There are things that are easier to obey than others. So when you go into God's Word and you say, this Word was that you have known from your youth, Timothy, this is the Word that's making you wise unto salvation, it's profitable for correction. It's a part of it. Don't resist that. If the Word of God is never correcting you, when you go in, if you don't ever come to the point and say, ouch, I think you need to challenge how you're reading God's Word. I think you need to pray a little further and ask God to deepen your understanding to get to the point where He can correct you and you can hear it. We don't like correction, but it's a necessary part. In fact, it's profitable. The Bible is profitable to correct us. Instruction in righteousness. It's what you see a parent doing with a child. It's that chastening that goes on. The same word here, instruction in righteousness, is the one that you see used about three times in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 when it says, no one likes chastening. No child likes chastening, but a father chastens the one he loves. I mean, the sooner we learn as children that what our parents are doing is trying to get us on the right path, the easier it is, right? The longer children resist the path, the harder it is. The commandments of God are not meant to limit you. They're not meant to keep you from freedom or liberty. They're meant to put you on the right path. And God's Word will chasten you. He will show you. He's pushing you onto the straight and narrow pathway that leads to life, that produces life and blessing. And He's trying to keep you away from all the wide ways that lead to destruction. So God's Word is profitable for chastening. He gets after us in it. Now again, when we read God's Word, we must know that this is not just on pages, like a piece of literature. This Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word is breathed, and as it comes into us and abides in us, that is, as we continue in it, it creates newness in us, new life in us, because that's what God breathed, and that's what God would have it do. Now, I had a question last week. It was an excellent question. I made the point that we need to be going into God's Word to hear what God says, and not just taking our own biases into God's Word, and then changing it. And the question is, how do you know what you're doing? How do you know which way you're planting? Are you using your own bias, or are you just listening to God's Word? It's a very valid and excellent question. Now, Isaiah 66 gives us a huge clue, because he says, "To whom will I look? To him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." That's the most important foundational element to when you go into God's Word, to making sure that you are on the straight and narrow pathway and that you are looking for God's voice and not your own. Because pride says, "I have an idea and I know God agrees with me." Pride says, "I think it's this way and I'm going to show you that it is." Pride is going into God's Word with your own thought. But a poor and contrite spirit says, "I don't know, teach me." See, when you humble yourself before God and say, "Teach me, correct me, prove to me the right way, chasten me in it," with that heart and knowing what this Word is profitable for, it changes your perspective in the way that you read it. And the challenge then is simply, will I trust what God says more than what I think, more than what I might want, and more than what someone else thinks and says? Do we allow our doctrine, our proof, our correction, our instruction in righteousness to come from God's Word? Do we let it spring from what God is teaching us? I had the opportunity, I was in Dallas this week, and when I was flying back, I sat next to a pastor who was traveling on a missions trip. And so I said, "Hey, what you doing?" Pastor, yeah! So we shook hands. "Pastor, woo! Pastor on a plane." And I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm traveling." He said, "I'm a Baptist." And I'm like, "I believe in baptism too." But then he said something really interesting. He said, "But we teach you don't need to be baptized." That's what I thought. And I was like, "What? I never heard of that before." The whole point of the Baptist church is saying you should be baptized. That was dunking and all the stuff. So I'm like, "Really?" So I'm like debating now. Do I go down this road or not? It's always the question, you know. He's like, I don't want to have any contentions here. But so I just said, "Well, what verse would you base that on?" And he said, "The thief on the cross." I said, "Oh, well, obviously the thief on the cross was made a promise and he didn't get baptized." I said, "But after Jesus died with the thief, he was resurrected. And then he said, 'All authority is given to me. You know, go you therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them.'" I said, "Mark 16 said, when it was quoted there, Jesus said, 'Preach the gospel unto every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe is condemned already.'" And he said, "Yes, but that's the only time it says that in the Bible." So now I was curiouser. I said, "Okay." He said, "Every time after that, it's just a matter of faith." I said, "Okay. So basically, if you've said a prayer of faith, there's no need to be baptized." I said, "Well, what about in Acts? The disciples receive the Spirit and they say, 'Okay, we're convicted. What do we do?'" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, right, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then it follows up by saying, "Those who received the word with gladness were baptized. 3,000 souls were baptized that day." You go further on. When Philip went sent, what did he do? He went about when the church was scattered preaching and baptizing. The disciples came and they were baptizing. The Apostle Paul got struck down. And once he was healed so he could see again after being blind 3 days, the first thing that happened, he got baptized. They came to disciples and they said, "Hey, were you baptized? Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "No, we've only had John's baptism." John's baptism. He said, "You need to be baptized." He baptized them in the name of Jesus, and then they laid hands on him and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Peter first had the visions about the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were baptized in the Spirit. And do you know what he said? "If they've been baptized in the Spirit, should anyone forbid these Gentiles to be baptized in water?" And they baptized them in water in the name of Jesus. Now, my point is this, friends. What does the Bible say? And more specifically, what is the voice of God on a subject? I challenge you, read every single verse in the Bible, in the New Testament on baptism. You will not find any verse that says you don't need to be baptized. Not one. There's not one. But I challenge you. It's really easy. You just go to BibleStudyTools.org. They have this whole thing. Just type in baptism, baptized. Anybody can look really simply. I mean, the way we can go through God's Word is awesome today. Technology makes it really simple to do Bible studies. When I started, I was getting the Strong's Concordance out, and I would handwrite on pieces of paper every topic I wanted to study. And I would have sheets of things, and then I would go through and I would read every verse and I'd handwrite out what it said because I didn't want to go back through this process again. And I had to handwrite it out over and over. Now I just go to BibleStudyTools.org and I'm like, bam, it's right there. You can do that. It makes it easier to find out what God says on a topic. But here's the answer to the question. How do you know? You have a poor and contrite spirit. You understand that God's Word is profitable for teaching, for proving, for correcting, and for chastening. You lay it out before you and listen. Lay it out. I'm going to tell you, I have been following God and trying to look at His Word with honesty for 30 years now. For 30 years. I have biases. I do. But when it comes to studying God's Word, you have to break yourself down and say, "I am dumb to this topic. I don't know what it says." So when I go through proving topics, take a fresh approach. Look at all the verses on a topic and let God speak and look at the whole counsel of God on a topic. And look at it in its entirety. Because if you go after one verse, and like this example with baptism, we weren't going to come to an agreement because when you look at God's Word, I'm not looking to figure out something that I think. I'm looking at what God says. And what I encourage you to do is look at what God says and just say, "That's it. God says, go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them." That's what you do. That's what you do. It's just really simple. I don't have to have an argument or understand the reasons why they have that teaching. But whatever the reaction was, which was probably something along the lines of, if you didn't get baptized, you know, you weren't saved. They reacted and now they have a doctrine that actually says something, I'm sorry, but it's contrary to God's Word. You actually are teaching as a doctrine. When you say, "We teach you don't need to be baptized," actually God says you do need to be baptized. You should be baptized, and this is what you should do. Why would we teach anything else? Why would we try to circumvent God's Word? Why wouldn't we just submit to it? If He just says it, just let it be. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to take away. Just let it be. Now see, the hard thing is, when you come down this road, this is where it is. Notice here again in 2 Timothy chapter 3. "So all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work." It means that God's Word is so perfectly whole and creates a perfect environment in your life that whatever comes along, you're ready for it. So when someone is persecuting you, instead of acting out in the flesh, God's word chastens you and it says, no, I'll pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. See, God's word is chastening, it's correcting, it's instructing in righteousness that we would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It says, rejoice when they do such things. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Okay? If we want everybody to like us, we're going to be in trouble. And the reason is because if you want everybody to like you, chances are you're more trembling before their word and their thoughts than God's. It's back to Isaiah 66. To whom will I look? Of a poor and contrite spirit and trembles at my word. It has to be God's word first. We can't compromise it. We can't change it to be what we want. If we do, we're being dishonest with the scriptures. We're being dishonest with God. Now again, going into the written word of God with the Spirit of God is very much relational. You're listening to God. You're asking Him to speak by His Spirit and His Word combined together to teach you what He wants you to know. And these are the things that He's decided to put in writing for us. So how precious is that? That He wanted to record something for us to listen to. Now words and doctrines can be changed very brutally. Because baptism, as I've come to find out in this whole thing about having a doctrine of not being baptism, that baptism is works. The reason that it was being taught as something not to do was because it's a work. But Christ commanded that work by faith believing. You want to call it a work, you want to call it an action. Let me ask you this question. Is it true a man is justified by works and not faith only? A man is justified by works and not faith only? If you said no, I want you to know I word for word just quoted James 2:24. Has your thinking gone so far that you haven't taken the whole counsel of God into consideration that you deny what is the issue? Because what was happening in the time of the apostles in the teaching of grace and faith was it actually was coming out in faith is all here in my thoughts, but there was no action in life that was accompanying it. And so God inspired James to write in James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. He said, do you not see that a man is justified by works and not faith only? His point wasn't that you're earning salvation. His point wasn't it was your works. The point was, if you believe, you will act. Now we're to the point where believing and then acting is a work. You shouldn't do that. That's not part of the whole counsel of God. Your faith should come out in your life. If it's not, it's proof actually you don't believe. That's what James was saying. He was saying that you don't really believe if there's no accompaniment in your life. Because the Word of God does not return void. If God says, honor your father and mother, it's going to come out in honoring your father and mother. You can't say, I believe that's the truth, and have no fruit of it in your life. The lack of fruit is evidence of lack of belief. Do you understand? Now, that is the whole counsel. Faith is what it is. Know this. God is just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're justified. Not of works. You are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any should boast. So if you think now on the other side, it's all about works. If you're not doing the works, you're not justifying the state. Well, now you're probably going down a different path we've got to deal with. Because we try to form a box of ideas and theology and stop letting the whole counsel of God reveal to us what He's thinking. So the challenge is stop boxing God in. Stop boxing God in to what you want it to be. Let the boxes be broken. Let the Word of God stand. You take it all in and you listen for the whole counsel of God and you ask Him to bless you in your life. Now, this is a very humbling thing. The first time I ever experienced this part of the walk with God was, as I said, at the age of 15. As long as I can remember, I have loved Jesus Christ. My parents taught me, my mother specifically taught me from my youth to love Christ. They sent me to private school that had Bible classes every day. I went to church every Sunday, and praying and Bible study was a part of life. And that's a great place to begin your life, to have a home where you are taught the love of Jesus from your youth. But at 15, I got challenged on something, which was the Sabbath. Why? Why do I think I got challenged on that? I don't know. What I can tell you is, of all the things that God has commanded in His Word, it was the one I was most blatantly and obviously breaking. I was breaking it. I wasn't remembering it. I wasn't keeping it holy. But I had good reason. I had asked this question. Because as a youth in my school, one of the things we did, at least a couple of years during my school, we had to memorize the Ten Commandments and explain what they meant. And this commandment was always a problem for me. Because it's like, well, we don't really do that one. All the other ones, I see the thing. Why don't we do this one? I'll tell you why. The Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Oh. Well, that makes sense. That's why we all meet on Sundays. Right? Okay, there's logic there. The Sabbath is any time you want to make holy on any day of the week. Oh. It's a little different than the first answer. But I was given this at another time. One pastor, minister at a church, gave me the first answer, and another minister gave me the second answer. Doesn't seem consistent, but we're rolling with it. The Sabbath was done away. The coup de grace. It's gone. It's a ceremonial law. It's been done away. All right. As a child, I was like, these don't even seem consistent. But everybody seemed to have an answer that was consistent in this. We don't have to do it anymore. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Don't do it. Therein lied my belief. Sounds good. We're all meeting here. This is what we're doing. Somebody said, why don't you do it? Started throwing the answers. But is that in the Bible? Doesn't matter whether the topic was the Sabbath or not. The topic could have been sexual immorality or, you know, what we have today. I just read a whole document yesterday. It's so convincing about why homosexuality and committed fornication is good with God. That it's biblically accurate. It's so convincing. And so you just say, I'm scrapping what you said. I just want to read the Bible. And it's not so convincing anymore. It just seems like a lot of argument. You know, it was pages of reasoning. But all you have to do is read about five scriptures and you're set. Because there's not really that much on the topic, and everything on the topic has a voice behind it, and every voice behind it says, you really shouldn't be doing that. In fact, I kill people that do this. You know what it says about the Sabbath? God killed people for not keeping it. Seems important to my God. That would make you want to tremble, wouldn't it? When Moses said, hey, we found this guy working on the Sabbath day. Moses said, what do you want us to do, Lord? I want you to take him out and stone him. How many are you going to tremble before the Word? How many are you going to tremble before the Word when that's the case? You're saying you can work on the Sabbath. God said, don't do that. We find an example in God's Word. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for doctrine, right? Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. He said, I want to take that person out. I want you to kill that person. How important is it to God? But see, what if God had changed it? Well, I decided to look. I started going through the New Testament. And here's what I found. There was actually quite a bit about the Sabbath in the New Testament. I didn't think there was as much as I thought. I mean, I'd read some stories about things, but I went through and started asking God, show me what it says about the Sabbath. Show me what it is. And as I did, I started to come to verses. Jesus saying, pray that your flight be not in the winter on the Sabbath day. Wow. Because then there's going to be great tribulation. Have we had the great tribulation yet? Jesus said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. because then there's going to be great tribulation. It kind of puts on a number chronological text to this context. It's like, wow, so really? Before the great tribulation, he's saying, pray that your flight be not in the winter on the Sabbath? That seemed kind of indicative. Saw that the Sabbath was on the seventh day, because every time it said they kept the Sabbath, and then on the first day. So that whole Sabbath change to Sunday thing was kind of falling apart pretty quickly for me. So it didn't really say that. But my hope was that it was changed later. So Jesus, Luke 4:16, Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day instead of three. It was his custom. And why is the custom of Jesus important? Because in 1 John 2:6, it says that if you abide in him, you ought to walk as he walked. In other words, if you were living at the time of Jesus in the flesh and you were his disciple, where would you be hanging out with Jesus on the Sabbath day? Well, his custom was he went to the synagogue. What's synagogue? Synagogue, don't let that word throw you guys. It's kind of like what happened with our word church. Synagogue simply meant assembly. It meant gathering together. In James chapter 2, I believe, it says when you come into an assembly and see a man there, it's the word synagogue. Like church is ecclesia, the assembly is actually the church, you are the church, but this building is called a church too, right? Because where the assembly meets, it becomes the church. That's the way we call it. Synagogue was the same thing. It's just a word that means an assembly, and now the building where they assembled becomes the synagogue. All right? So it's just an assembly. It's all it means. So he came, where was he? He was going to the assembly. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching. Jesus was assembling on the Sabbath day. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Okay, so I see Jesus' example. Teaching in the synagogues. His disciples. I remember this. Somebody very early said, hey, David, the Sabbath is never called a commandment in the New Testament. Until I read Luke 23:56. And they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. This was after Jesus has died, what his disciples were doing. What were they up to? They were keeping the Sabbath according to the commandment. Well, it seems pretty clear. The New Testament's acknowledging that it's a commandment. All right. Now, we get to the post-ascension scriptures. Because then I'd heard, well, hey, it's in the Gospels, you're right, Jesus was keeping the Sabbath. But afterward, it got changed. All right. So I started reading through Acts, those who dwell in Jerusalem, right? Read every Sabbath. Acts 13:14, but when they departed, they came into Antioch and Syria. This was the disciples, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. I thought that was interesting too, because again, looks like the same custom they learned from Jesus. He went in the synagogue, then they were going in the synagogue. Notice this in verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, how many of you ever heard that the Gentiles never kept the Sabbath, or the Sabbath wasn't part of their life? Because I heard that one later. They said, you're a Gentile, you don't keep the Sabbath. But the Gentiles were begging that the words would be preached to them the next Sabbath. Wouldn't that have been the perfect time for the Apostle Paul to say, guys, we're scrapping the Sabbath, we're going with Sunday. We don't have to wait till next week, come tomorrow. Wouldn't that have been a great time? That would have been a perfect opportunity to say, we're blowing this thing out. It would have been the perfect chance. And guess what happened? Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So it wasn't the Jews. The Jews actually left. They didn't like what Paul was teaching. The Gentiles were accepting the gospel. They said, teach these words to us the next Sabbath. They went out and said, basically, Paul's preaching the gospel. The whole city heard about it. And they all came together to hear the word of God on the Sabbath. Doesn't seem like it's done away to me. Didn't seem like there was much of a change there. Throughout many generations, preaching on the Sabbath. Acts 16:13. On the Sabbath day, we went out to the city on the riverside. Now, if you would have read that in a journal, you know, of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, we went out on the Sabbath day, the conclusion as a historian would be, well, obviously they were keeping the Sabbath day. They made reference to it as something they were doing in their lives. So on the Sabbath day, we went out to where prayer was customarily made. And what were they doing? Looking for people to fellowship with and teach. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. It was both, see? So when you look at these things, And again, you can apply this to any topic that you want. Whatever it is. In fact, I encourage you. As a pastor, I would say I insist with you that you don't acknowledge my word unless it is the word of truth that this is being expounded. And what you do is you act like the Bereans who basically listened and then went home and proved whether the things that were said were true. That's where we have to be as a congregation, to have a foundation where we don't allow things to go off from where God wants it to be. I tell you, this is vital stuff. So, it's not about the topic of the Sabbath. This was my sin, friends. This was my sin. This was how God dealt with me. But what He taught me in the process was I need to listen to Him. So hear what I'm saying today. This is not a Sabbath sermon. This is a Word of God sermon. The Sabbath is the example I'm using, just like I was using baptism earlier. It's listening to God and saying, I'm good with what you say. Let no one judge you in regard to food or drink or regarding a festival, a new moon, or Sabbath, which are shadows of things to come. They are shadows of things to come. Do we agree with that? We don't stop eating or drinking, nor do we stop the other. Now notice this, for he has so much spoken of the seventh day in this way. Again, I thought this was interesting, because he was confirming what was confirmed several times in the Old Testament, which was, he blessed and sanctified the seventh day. Do you believe Genesis 2, 1 to 3, when God said, He blessed and sanctified the seventh day? See, to me, that was very powerful. But here, he quoted again. He said, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters his rest also ceases from his labors as God did from his. I went through the whole New Testament. I was 15 years old. I had grown up going to church every Sunday. I had not kept the Sabbath. Every Sabbath I was either playing football, playing basketball, playing floor hockey, or working. That's what I did. It wasn't holy. It wasn't set apart. I got challenged. I listened. But then came the big decision. Who do I tremble before more? Who do I tremble before more? I didn't think of it in those terms at that age, but that was really the question. The question was, does God's word have authority over my pastor, my minister's words? Does God's word have authority in my life? I like the church. I like the pastor. I used to light candles, put them out, help with communion. This was going to cause a problem if I started to observe this and wanting to go somewhere on the Sabbath, as Jesus' custom was. I want you to read this. This was written in 1975 by a person writing for the Catholic Church in Chicago, Illinois, Peter Kramer. He said, regarding the change from the observance of the Jewish Sabbath to the Christian Sunday, I wish to draw your attention to the facts. Protestants who accept the Bible as the only rule of faith and religion should by all means go back to the observance of the Sabbath. The fact that they do not, but on the contrary observe the Sunday, stultifies them in the eyes of every thinking man. I was impressed when I read that, because I had no idea what that word stultifying means. I mean, that was like, you're throwing words at me here, Doc. I don't understand. Stultify, to make or cause to appear foolish or ridiculous, to render absurd. Why did he say that? He said that they do not, on contrary, they observe the Sunday, stultifies them, makes them look absurd in the eyes of every thinking man. We Catholics do not accept the Bible as the only rule of faith. So therein lies an issue. Besides the Bible, we have the living church, the authority of the church as a rule to guide us. We say this church, instituted by Christ to teach and guide man through life, has the right to change the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, and hence we accept her change of the Sabbath to Sunday. We frankly say, yes, the church made this change, made this law, as she made many other laws. For instance, the Friday abstinence, the unmarried priesthood, the laws concerning mixed marriages, the regulations of Catholic marriages, and 1,000 other laws. It is always somewhat laughable to see the Protestant churches in pulpit and legislation demand the observance of Sunday, of which there is nothing in their Bible. Now, why did I bring you that reading? You and I whether it's on baptism, keeping God's commandments, forgiveness, good works, walking in humility, righteousness, how to love your wife, wives, how to respect your husbands, whether it's how to treat an employee, an employer, whether it is any topic of life, this has to be the guide. This has to be the word. This has to be the authority that says this is the way God would have you do it. And when it's not, don't say then that we're following. Now, all of us have ways in which we fall short. And these ways that we fall short are to bring us to the point to acknowledge the Word of God is profitable for correction and chastening. So we don't say things that are not true. We don't act in ways that are untrue. It's to hedge us back in to the way God would have it. That's where He wants us to be, in fellowship and relationship with Him. That's why the Word of God is so important. But notice what Peter Kramer said, that the church had the right to change it. See, if you agree that the church, the Catholic Church, had the right to change it, then at least there's a logic in that. But he was also doing something that I think is very fair. He was being biblically honest in his disagreement. He was being biblically honest to say, you're right, there is nothing in the Bible that would teach what we say. Now, when we went through the verses in the New Testament, I showed you every verse about the Sabbath, where the Sabbath is listed in New Testament verse. I showed you every one of those here today that happened after the book of Acts began, after the resurrection of Jesus. Which verse said the Sabbath was changed to Sunday? Where would you get that idea from? Which verse said that the Sabbath could be any day of the week? Did you get that idea from the Word of God? Where did it say the Sabbath was done away? Did you hear God see those words? Now again, I want you to take what I just said and I want you to raise it up high, because I'm showing you my sin, my fault, my correction. I'm asking you, this might not have anything to do with you, but somewhere in your life, are you reading what you want into God's Word and it's speaking different, but you don't want to hear it? Because you like what you're doing. Because you want to keep going the way you're going. Friends, the world around us is going to crumble down because of it. Because we are rejecting God's Spirit and we are rejecting God's Word. And it is our job as the church to be crying out, return to the Lord. We cry out to ourselves, return to the Lord. Hold high the Word. Tremble before the Word and let that dictate what you do, because it's God and we love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my Word. And friends, I just know, because I know myself and I know flesh, that we all have ways that we do this. This was one thing in my life. Baptism. I wasn't obeying that either. There were a lot of things that I was neglecting. But here's the amazing thing. When God starts opening His Word to you and you say, okay, I'll accept it. Now, notice what He says here, continuing on. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, all Scripture is given by God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. That sounds pretty imposing, doesn't it? You say, I'm telling you this, and I'm telling you this before God and Jesus Christ. Preach the Word. Preach it. Preach the Word. That word preach basically means to like herald it, declare it, proclaim it, saying this is what God says. That's our job. The charge is to proclaim it. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's where I don't want us to go. I want us to go toward God always. Guys, it's very easy to be turned to other things because in us, in our flesh, is a law of sin that wants to go contrary to God. And we will start justifying because we fear man, or we feel like we're outcast, or we feel like we don't fit in, or we feel like, you know, to say that would offend somebody, or whatever it is. And God is saying, would you be more afraid of offending a man than you would of offending God? Jesus, we read in this meeting here today, Jesus said, he who is ashamed of me and my words, he's not going to support that. The thing is, when God convicts you, you have the choice. Will you follow God or not? What we will encourage is that we continue to do this with one another. But I want you to know this as well. Every single person sitting in this room has the capability to sin. Did you know that? Every single person sitting in this room has desires in their flesh that are contrary to God's word. Did you know that? So understand that we're all in recovery. That the word of God is not meant to be a hammer on someone else's head. It's meant to be profitable for teaching, for a way to prove things, for correction, for chastening. Those whom God loves, He chastens. This isn't a matter of, do you get it or you don't get it? This isn't a matter of, you can't see it, I can. That's just foolishness. God knows what you see and what you don't see. Your job is not to judge what people see or don't see. When they proclaim something that's untrue, like the man who had said to me, hey, we teach you don't need to be baptized, that aches my heart. You don't know how much that's ached my heart to hear somebody say that. When I know that the Lord Jesus said, go baptize. Why don't we just teach that? It just seems more plain. Whatever it is, we teach the truth. We teach the Word of God with love for one another. We are to be patient with one another. We are to understand that the conviction does not come from guilting someone into it, but showing what the truth is and allowing God's Spirit to work in people's lives. And with yourself, in your relationship with God, be honest with the verses. Be honest with the Scriptures and ask God, what does it say? Speak to me. Do you know that our Father in heaven is longing to answer that prayer every time we crack open this written word? He can take this and breathe it fresh into our lives to teach us how to rejoice in our trials, to teach us how to forgive those who need to be forgiven in our lives, who we need to release the debts so we stop saying, you owe me this, who need to believe in the forgiveness of God, that it comes, and that by His decision and declaration, He makes you clean, to believe in Him, to believe this Word. So God's Word is awesome. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is true. God's Word has purpose in your life. I'm asking you to look at these verses and just say, God, as I come in, have Your way with me. Have Your way with me like this, to bring something forth in my life that's new, that's fresh, that's in Him. Praise the Lord.